Amen. Always a joy to have you guys out here, especially the 8:30 service. I think there's a special place in heaven for those who come to the 8:30 service. You'll have an extra crown to throw down at the feet of Jesus. But we're just honored and delighted to have you here with us. I want to invite you this morning to open up your Bibles with me to the book of Acts. We're going to look at Acts chapter 2 this morning, and we'll pick up from there. But I'm a big believer in the subject of vision. In fact, it is probably my favorite subject to communicate on. If I do have a favorite, it's probably that. And the reason why I like the subject of vision is it has changed my life. Years ago, I was struggling. This church was struggling. We were in another facility. Our attendance had been more than cut in half. Our finances had been more than cut in half. And anyway, I was looking to make progress and just trying to turn it around. And maybe some of you have been in that point in your life where it's like, gosh, I'm doing everything I know to do, but it just seems like this thing is not seeing any course correction, no righting of the ship. And one day I was praying, and the Lord spoke something to my heart that changed my life. He said, stop thinking survival and start thinking increase. Stop thinking survival and start thinking increase. And up till that time, the only thought that I had going through my mind was, how can we keep this together? What can we do to keep this together? I probably prayed about that and thought about that more than anything else. How can we keep this church together? I don't want to have to lay people off. I don't want to have to close down the doors. How can we keep this together? How can we keep things the way they are? And basically, the Lord dealt with me in that moment that there is no such thing as keeping things the way they are. And as soon as you try to just keep things the way they are, you're going to decrease. Because there is no such thing as neutral in this life. You're either increasing or decreasing. There is no such thing as staying the same. And so he said, you've got to start thinking increase, which is vision. That's where the subject of vision comes in. Sight sees what is. Vision sees what could be. If you're in leadership, you have to have more vision than you have sight. Because until you have more vision, until you have sight, you'll never change the present. See, a leader has to care more about the future than he does about the present. That's what gives the leader the courage to change the present to get to the future. And so some of you may be thinking, well, that's great for leaders, but I'm not a leader. Sure you are. You're a leader of you. And the only way you'll ever change your life or make any kind of progress is you have to have a vision for your life. Until you're willing to live more in the future than you are in the present, you'll never see any change. Vision sees what could be, and with that, it inspires you to move things forward. Jesus said, how can the blind lead the blind? They'll both fall into the ditch. He said, the only way to get out of the ditch is to recover sight. And with that, he's not talking about sight of the eyes. He's talking about sight of the heart. And so the Lord has dealt with me before every new wave of growth that the church has experienced over the last 13 years. Before every new wave, the Lord has dealt with me about this subject of vision, to cast vision. To raise up vision, to convince the congregation that the best of Word of Life is not behind us, it's in front of us. To convince us that our past memories are great, but they do not compare to our present dreams. I know I've said that a lot, but it's true. If your past memories are greater than your present dreams, your life, your ministry, your business, or whatever it is in trouble. And that was the biggest issue I faced when I took over this church. Somebody says, what was the biggest issue? We had a lot of past dreams, our past memories, and they were great. They were phenomenal. And the toughest thing to get people to do in that season was to honestly believe that the best days of Word of Life were in front of us and not behind us. And so with it, that's where vision comes in. It has to see that. And so over the years, it's changed. For me, it was 1,000 people. That was kind of the first number I set. Then it was to set out chairs in our sanctuary. Then it was to go to 2 services and go to 3 services and build this facility and go to a 4th service and on and on and on and on. And with this, with every new vision, I saw it in my heart before I ever held it in my hand. It was real to me in my heart before it was ever real to me in my hand. And so here over the last 2 or so years, the Lord has been instilling a new vision in my heart, just something that my heart is yearning for. I'm building it in my heart. I'm almost completed with it, I think. But with this, I'm building it in here. And what I want to do in this service is to communicate what's next for Word of Life. There's always got to be something next. There's got to be something you're striving for. I believe in contentment. What is contentment? It's saying, I will not wait for what's next to be joyful. I will be joyful now, regardless of my season of life. That's what contentment is. It's saying, you know what? No matter what I have in my life, I choose to maintain my joy, and I'm not going to wait for a new car or for a new house or new whatever in order to be joyful. Contentment says, I will be thankful and joyful for what I'm a possessor of right now. So everyone needs contentment, but at the same time, Paul, while he talked about commitment in one breath, also talked about forgetting those things that are behind you and reaching forward to those things that are out in front of you. And so you live a life with the contentment, but you also live with a vision out in front of you. And for us as a church, we are just getting started. I mean that. We are just getting started with what we're going to do in this community, with what we're going to do in downtown Jackson, with what we're going to do around the world. I'm 33 years old. My wife is 29 years old. It is amazing what God has done in and through us. We are nowhere close to our primes. If you like me, I promise you I'm going to get better physically, mentally, spiritually, in every way, relationally. I am going to get better. I purpose to do that. But not only are we going to get better, this organization is going to get better. You're a part of something that has a much brighter future than even past. And so with that, what we want to talk about in this service is what is next for Word of Life. What is the next thing that we're doing? If you're a visitor here this morning, this is the perfect service for you to come to. And somebody said, well, why is it a perfect service? Because you get to decide from your very first visit whether or not this is a place you want to put down roots. You get to hear our core values. You get to hear our hearts. What's next for Word of Life? We're going to do some things differently in the coming months on our weekend services. Basically, I believe wholeheartedly in trying to replicate the book of Acts. In fact, our goal is to create a modern-day book of Acts church. And there's some things that the book of Acts was very, very strong in that we want to be strong in as a church as well. One of those things was they baptized people a lot. Now, with that, we've been big on water baptisms, and we've done live water baptisms, and we've done baptisms on Saturday, and we may keep doing some of those things. But basically, what we're going to do is we're going to have like Baptism Sunday, where literally we're going to have spontaneous water baptisms. And what I mean by spontaneous water baptisms is in the book of Acts, you'd see people who had a moment and an encounter with God. They'd get born again. They'd give their life over to Christ. And immediately the first thing out of the disciples' mouths was, let's baptize you. And they would even say, what stops me from being baptized like right now? All the baptisms in the book of Acts were spontaneous water baptisms. And they would take them out and they would put them underneath that water. They would dunk them, pull them back up. And it was symbolic of what was going on in their life. And in that moment, they were so mindful of Jesus, they weren't mindful of anything else. They were saying, the old me is being washed away. I'm coming up new. I'm coming up restored. And it was this moment that they would never forget. The more scripted something is, the less memorable it becomes. And what we want to do is create these spontaneous moments where for people who have made a decision for Christ that day, we say, look, get water baptized right now. We'll be out in the foyer. We're going to celebrate you. We're going to rejoice over you. We're going to put up tents on the outside, a men's tent, a ladies' tent, so that people can reapply makeup and hair dryers and all of those types of things. We'll give t-shirts for people to be water baptized in, all of those types of things. But we want to create this just such a phenomenal type of experience for people who may be far from God or for people who want to rededicate themselves for God, that they can do this live water baptism right in the middle of our service, right in the right after service, in between services, just nonstop that day, just doing spontaneous water baptisms. Also, not only on those days we'll be doing water baptisms, but we'll also be talking about in those services being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this is an issue that's big on my heart. The more I progress in ministry, the bigger it gets in me, because I have a heart for people who have struggled in their walk with Christ. God never intended us to struggle to live for Christ. The issue that we've had in the church today is we have a whole bunch of preachers who are telling people to live like Christ without giving them the same power Christ had. Christ didn't just magically become Christ. He was endued with power from on high, and he did no mighty work until after the Holy Spirit came upon upon him. In fact, even with his disciples in the book of Acts, he said, look, don't try to do anything until you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. So with this, what we want to do is on Baptism Sunday is to also give people, if they desire to take this next step, to come down and be filled with the Holy Spirit and to make that step and to take their next step over into that. So we're going to do Baptism Sundays. Another thing that we're going to do is communion more and more and more and more a part of our worship experience. This was something the early church did. They had communion, and they also had these moments where it said the fear of the Lord was upon them all. What this simply means is it doesn't mean like, I'm afraid God's going to get me. It just simply means that in that moment, they stood in awe of God. And this is what I want for our worship experiences. We reach a lot of people who are like really far from God, which is awesome to me because I always wanted to pastor a spirit-filled church, a full gospel church that was not scary or spooky or any of those types of things, that would do exactly what the Book of Acts church did and what Jesus' ministry did, and to take people who were far from God and say, you know what, there's something in this place I love, there's something on these people I love, I want that. And so with that, we draw a lot of people who are far from God, and I wouldn't have it any other way. But one of the things we want to help everyone do is to realize that when we sing, we're not just singing, we are standing in awe of Him. That for us, and maybe not everyone, maybe you'll get there, but for the majority of us, we have had our lives significantly touched by the Father God. We've experienced His love, His forgiveness, His mercy. Some of us have experienced healing. We've experienced breakthroughs. We've experienced provision. We've experienced all these things by the hand of God. And when we worship, it's us taking a step back from our work week, our routine, our schedule, all of those things. And we're going to pause and we're going to reflect on just how in awe of God we really are. Communion helps with this. Because communion, when done right, is you're looking at this little juice and you're looking at this little bread and you're thinking, well, it's just juice, it's just bread. But when it's explained correctly, you realize that on a cross, this blood was poured out. And on that whipping post, this body was ripped. And by His stripes, we are healed. And if you could really get what Jesus did for you on the cross, if we can, and we're going to try to do it to the best of our abilities, if we could explain what Jesus was actually doing for us on the cross, and for all of us to understand that, there's no way on this earth we could not step back and stand in awe of Jesus. So we want to incorporate communion. We'll probably do it every fifth weekend, something like that. I don't know for sure. We might do it for a string of weekends. I'm not sure. But with that, we want to just incorporate communion more and more and more and more with the singular goal of getting people to stand in awe of Jesus and His amazing mercy and grace. Another thing that we want to do is have more and more nights of healing. We had our first one of the year in February. We saw a lot of miracles and healings and things like that, just phenomenal, phenomenal things. And I want our church and I want the whole body of Christ to realize that God is still in the healing business. Jesus is still a magnificent healer. And that with that, if you have children, I have three. If you have children and they're not feeling well, every part of you just stops until that child is feeling well. And there's no way you're a better parent than God is. There's no way you're a better father than God is. There's no way you're a better mother than what our Heavenly Father is. With this, God cares deeply about us when we are not feeling physically well. He wants to help us. He wants to cure us, remedy us. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He healed in the Old Testament. He healed through Jesus. He healed through the apostles. He healed through the disciples. He healed through Philip. He healed through Stephen. God is still in the healing business. And with that, we want to amplify our nights of healing more and more and more. Somebody said, well, I can't wait for those nights. That's awesome. We have healing school literally every single Sunday morning during this service over in Life Room 1. You can go over there every single weekend and hear a message on the healing power of God every single week. That's big in us. Those are some little things that we're about to incorporate more and more and more into our church culture. There's something also new that we're about to add. It'll be the Sunday before Easter Sunday. Easter is actually the last Sunday in March. It comes early this year. So the Sunday before Easter, we're going to launch something new. We're going to launch a fifth service, a 1 o'clock service. And the reason why we need to offer a 1 o'clock service is to get all the 11:30 people to go to a different service. And it seems like no matter what we do, they're not going to come to the 8:30 and they're not going to come to the 5:30. So our only way, it's our biggest service now. 10 o'clock and 11:30 are our biggest services. The 10 o'clock has always been a feeder for this service and the 5:30. The bulk of the people who come to the 8:30 before they came to the 8:30 came to the 10 o'clock. The bulk of the people who came to the 5:30 service on Saturday, the bulk of them came from the 10 o'clock service. The 10 o'clock has been our feeder to these other services. You take 50 people out of the 10 o'clock service, 3 months from now, 50 new people will be in those seats. For the 11:30 service, it's now our biggest service. We have chairs out a lot of weekends and all those types of things. We have to bring in chairs and all of those types of things. And a lot of those people get here around 12:30 anyway. And so we just figured, why not just bump it 30 minutes and start a new service? And so we're going to do a 1 o'clock service. It'll be just like the 8:30 and 10 and 11:30. I'll do it live. I'm determined to earn my paycheck. And with all of those types of things, we'll just preach 5 times every weekend. And so we've got to find a way to continue reaching this community until our new building is built. And that was the only solution we could think of. And so it's a good problem to have. Out of all the problems I could have, I'd definitely take having to add another service. So with that, if you come to the 8:30, we're not asking you to switch to the 1 o'clock, but if you would like to be a seed member where you come to this church and volunteer at the 1 o'clock service, you can definitely sign up to do that. That would be beneficial to us for the simple fact of, obviously, whenever you're starting a new service, you need a lot of volunteers, a lot of dream teamers to kind of staff it, and ushers and altar care workers and people doing coffee, or I don't know if people want coffee at one, maybe juice or whatever it is we give the 1 o'clock people. But with that, we need people to help do all of those things. And so if you have it on your heart to help us with that, that would be huge, a huge blessing if you attended this one and then served at the 1 o'clock. But with that, you can pray about that. Which brings us to our next thing is, once again, we're having to do all of these other things until our new building is built and constructed, which is the next thing I want to talk about. We are building a new building. This building will be converted, especially this space. This will become the front end of this room, will become our children's church. The back end of this room, that section, and that section will become classrooms. We're looking at that section and that section possibly being like preschool rooms that can kind of feed into children's church as the kids age out. They come into this space. This will be redecorated over the course of time to have a kids' theme and all those types of things. The center room we'll use as just an extra room for if we want to do membership in there or something along those lines. It would be open for some adult space. We'll knock down our cafe, expand it, open it up so it can serve more people, possibly even have it where it could be open during the week. Espresso drinks, all those kinds of things, pizza ovens, just really cool griddles. It's just, the cafe will be revolutionized. Our concourses will be much, much bigger, more space for people to come in and out of. Then we'll build our new sanctuary, which will be twice the size of this current facility. It'll seat right over 2,000 people. When you put chairs out, it'll seat even more than that. We'll go into it running 2 services, probably a 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock, or a 9:30 and 11:30. We're still talking about times. But with that, we'll go into it running 2 services. And it'll also have offices and some production areas and all of those types of things. I'm fired up about it. And I always was not that way. And I want to talk about that in a minute, because I was just seeing a new building. And the Lord really dealt with my heart about what it actually is. But with this, I'm fired up about it because of what it's going to do for the kingdom of God. Let's look here in the book of Acts real quick. Acts chapter 2, and let's look here in verse number 42. I love these passages of Scripture. I read them at least every week and most times every day. Acts 2 and verse 42. The church is in its infant stage. It has just been launched. It's attracting thousands of unreached people. They're attracted to this gospel message. And they do something with habit force. They're doing it continually. And notice Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the following things: the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, that's communion, to prayer. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those, here's what I want to get at, and all those who had believed were together and had all things common, so much so that in verse 45, they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, the reason why I read these scriptures all the time is, once again, I have it on my heart to build a modern-day Book of Acts church. That what the Book of Acts church had in its church, I figure that's our example for what our church should look like. If you want to see how you should live, look at the life of Jesus. If you want to see what church should look like, look at the Book of Acts. And with this, I love these passages of Scripture because it doesn't talk about the experiences they were having or any of those types of things. It says, here's the habits they had. Here's the early church's habits. And it said they were praying like a house of fire. They were taking communion. There was healings. There was teaching. There was fun. There was fellowship. There was gladness. There was praising God. There was having favor. There was all of these things. But one of the things they had in the Book of Acts church that is absolutely phenomenal is they had generosity at their core. And it was the purest form of generosity that possibly the earth has ever seen. There was no preachers begging for money. There was no, come on, we need 1,000 people to give $1,000. None of that. There was no special offering services. I can't stand raising an offering. I'm no good at it, and I refuse to do it. I'll never raise an offering. I'll raise a vision, but I'll never raise an offering. But with this, the early church, and I guess it's because it's like an infant. Have you ever seen an infant and it just looks so innocent? There was a sincerity and an innocence about it. It's the same thing with the early church. There was a sincerity about it. There was a beauty about it. There was a purity about it. And you see these people who a couple of days ago, a couple of months ago, a couple of weeks ago, were sinners, were far from God, experienced so much forgiveness and so much grace that they began to sacrifice in and of themselves for one another and for the kingdom of God. Amazing. This thing just happened here in Acts chapter 2, carried on from there. It also happened further in the Book of Acts. Let's go over here to Acts chapter 5, or Acts chapter 4, I'm sorry, and verse 32. Acts 4 and verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. I love that. And not, notice this, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power, notice, wherever there's great unity, there will always be great power. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant or great grace was upon them all. For there was not one needy person among them, for all who were owners of lands and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale, lay it at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute to each as any man had need. Now Joseph, a Levite, was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means a son of encouragement, owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Phenomenal. Phenomenal. Now, all of this is why we take up offerings the way we take up offerings. It's why we don't pass buckets. It's why our offering segment is like maybe 2 minutes. It's why oftentimes whenever I'm doing the service, I forget to even make mention of the offering. All of those things. And the reason for it is I don't believe in manipulation. In fact, if you're ever in this church, ever, and you feel like I manipulated you or anyone from this pulpit manipulated you into giving, leave this church and never come back. And don't ever recommend anyone to this church. I can't stand manipulation because it robs the heart of God from this issue. The issue that why we do tithes and offerings the way we take it up is I want it to be because you so love God and you so love the kingdom of God that we don't have to twist your arm to do it. You just love to do it. It's a part of who you are. Your life has been so touched by God that you make a decision to touch the lives of other people and to establish something in the earth to help God do that. So with that, that's why we do offerings and tithes and all those kinds of things the way we do it. Now, probably about 2.5 years ago, I knew something was wrong with me. I was just irritable. I was not walking in the fruit of the Spirit. When you're not walking in the fruit of the Spirit, or I'll say this, when it's hard for you to walk in the fruit of the Spirit, something is wrong with you. And with that, I looked at my life and said, you know what? My prayer life is strong. My word life is strong. My relationships are strong. I'm not carrying around any offense or bitterness, but it just seems like to hold on to my joy is a task. To hold on to my peace is a task. And whenever you notice that, you need to make an immediate course correction. And so finally, I just really took it up the Lord and said, what's going on with me? And he just dealt with me, you're tired. We had just launched our 4th Saturday service, and we just had our 3rd kid, and all of these things were just going on, all this new stuff. And the Lord dealt with me, you're trying to do too much. You're just tired. And take a break. The church will survive. So I took 2 weekends off. Not to go on a mission trip or any of those types of things, but just to recoup, to rest, to go on a little vacation. And strangely enough, the church made it without me. Here we still are today. But with this, I think the Lord wanted to show me that. But also, while I'm there, the Lord started dealing with my heart. I think rest and revelation go hand in hand. I had a businessman in the church tell me that. I thought, man, that's so good. I wrote it down. Rest and revelation go hand in hand. If you want to hear from God, you got to quiet your mind and still your body. Rest and revelation go hand in hand. And so I'm sitting on the beach, and the Lord starts dealing with my heart about the core purpose of my life in this church. It's a long story, so I'll make it real short. Basically, he dealt with me and said, and you've probably heard me say this before, this ministry is to be very much like John the Baptist. What John's ministry did is John's ministry came before the ministry of Jesus, and he paved the way for Jesus' ministry to go further faster. There's a reason why Jesus was able to do in 3 years what would take most of us 300 lifetimes to do, and it was because he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, but he also had some people in his life who made his life easier, one of those being John. John's ministry came before Jesus' ministry and helped his ministry go further faster. He paved the way for Jesus' ministry. And the Lord dealt with my heart, and he said, I've given you strength. I said, Lord, you're right, you have. I've given your church strength. Lord, you're right, you have. He said, but you have to ask yourself, why? Why do you have this strength? If you're just going to use this strength to make your life better and your church better, eventually your strength will diminish. But if you will use your strength to make other ministries better, to help other ministries go further faster, I will always give you more strength. And on that moment, I made a decision to practice Book of Acts Church in my own life and also in this church, that if it meant we had to decrease so that another ministry could increase, so be it. But our goal is not to reach the world singularly of this church. Our goal is to be strong enough here so that we can help other ministries reach the world. We began supporting missionaries like never before. We began changing our approach towards giving and going to see these missionaries and going to go see how effective are they at doing what God has called them to do here. Are they a one-talent person who's burying the gifts God's given them? Are they 2 talents turning 2 into 4? Are they 5 talents turning 5 into 10? If we can find those 2 and 5 talent guys, let's pour out our resources upon these other ministries. So with that, we began to decrease. We started cutting check after check after check from your tithes and offerings, just from what you'd give. We'd start giving tens and tens of thousands of dollars to these other ministries. Something amazing happened during that time, though. Instead of us decreasing, when I thought, surely we will decrease with this, we began to increase. We got debt-free, and then that giving went through the roof. And with that, we began cutting more and more, thinking, surely we'll decrease. In December, I cut a check for $100,000. In January, we got 2 checks. Well, right after I cut that check, I got $100,000. This church got a $100,000 check in December, a $100,000 check in January, a $100,000 check in February, and a $50,000 check. It's the most amazing thing. I'm like, surely we'll decrease when we cut this check. Nope. It just comes in and comes in and comes in and comes in. I think I'm finally understanding this generosity thing. But with this, because of all of this, I came to the Lord and said, Lord, I don't know if I ever want to build a new building. Somebody said, well, why would you say that? Because to build a new building, it's going to take millions of dollars, like millions of dollars. And it's not that we don't have the money. We do have the money. We could start construction today. It's that I don't know if I would want to use that money on myself. Success for me, and you know, people talk about whether success and significance. I believe that success is where your life gets better. Significance is where you make someone else's life better. Here's the thing. For me right now, my significance or my success became my significance. It doesn't matter to me about any of these things. I don't care what kind of car I drive, what kind of house I live in, all of those types of things. It genuinely does not matter to me. I can't feel success unless I have significance. And so my point to the Lord was, is Lord, the millions of dollars it's going to take to build this building, why can't we just give those millions of dollars to other ministries? We can just keep the church the way it is, and this is good, and it's healthy, and it seems to be blessing people who come to the church, but then what the church is doing for all of these other places, it's just phenomenal. And the Lord dealt with me and said, you're seeing it all wrong. He said, what your church is and what your ministry is a tool. I'll use this as an example. Now, if I took this and tried to dig a hole, I could come in and dig a hole. But with it, it would take a whole lot of effort to build that hole because this is a smaller tool. Now, with this, think of this as like our current facility. This is what this is. Here's the thing. I can't use this any better than the way I've been using it. We built this building smaller so we could pay it off quick. We paid it off 2.5 years after being in it. We started running multiple services in it. I don't know if we can add another service after the 1 o'clock service. I don't know if I can use this tool any better than I do. The finances that come into this place, I don't know how we could steward it any better than we're stewarding it. I've asked other ministries. The Dave Ramsey guy who came in the other day, I explained to him our finances, showed them to him on paper. He said it's the best of any church he's ever seen. Invited us and our lead pastor to come to their conference over in May so that we could sit down with other pastors and explain to them how we govern finances. Why do I say that? I can't use this any better. This is how we're using this. It's the best we possibly can use this. So in my mind, it's like, well, we have this facility, but these millions of dollars going to these other places, it seems like it'd almost be better there than spent here. And the Lord dealt with me. He said, no, the new building is not just a new building. It's a new tool. It's a bigger tool. It's a tool that will help us go further faster. It's a tool that will help us make a bigger impact without as much effort, without as much labor, and without as much sweat. Now, here's what this tool, our current tool, this tool has done in the past 2.5 years. Put it up on the screens, if you will, for me. In 2.5 years, here's what this ministry has done. We gave thousands to plant Trinity Church in Brooklyn, New York. Gave $100,000 to plant VU Church in Miami. Gave $50,000 to plant Direction Church in Orlando, Florida. Gave thousands to plant churches throughout Mexico and Guatemala. Gave $20,000 to plant a church in Iraq. Gave tens of thousands to give vehicles and monthly support to ministries in Mozambique. Gave $20,000 to teach pastors farming skills in Kenya and to buy the land. Have given thousands to Mercy Ministries to help girls with addictions. Have given over $150,000 to train Bible school students at Rhema Bible College. Given hundreds of thousands of dollars to ministries throughout India, buying lands, building churches, putting on seminars where tens of thousands have given their lives to Christ. Given tens of thousands of support to orphanage and girls' homes throughout India. Just last month, we agreed to up our support to take care of 10 Indian girls who were rescued out of human trafficking. We will educate and cover basic necessities for these girls until they grow up. Gave tens of thousands for Christians. This is one of my favorites. Tens of thousands for Christian satellites to beam the gospel into Iran. Basically, everyone in Iran has a satellite dish. So what we did was we found this company who would take the gospel and like Christian television and things like that and beam it, get this, from Israel into Iran. I love that. It was fun to me. So with that, gave $20,000 to host 2 pastors' conferences for hundreds of pastors in Botswana. We housed them, fed them, gave them resources needed to launch small groups and men's ministries. Next one, have given out tens of thousands of Bibles in nations all over the world. Gave $100,000 to Christian Worship Center in Alexandria, Louisiana. Gave $50,000 to Metro Church in Lafayette, Louisiana. Gave $20,000 to Coastal Family Church. Gave $100,000 to Faith Life Church, Sarasota. None of this includes our regular monthly giving, which supported missionaries and ministries all over the world. None of this includes the tens of thousands we have poured out to local ministries like the Salvation Army, Stew Pot, extensive renovations to building which house the homeless, and tens of thousands we have given to renovate schools in need and our work in Poindexter. We did all of this and more with not one special offering. We did all of this with your general tithes and offerings. Meaning, you did that. Every time you gave to this ministry, you gave to all of those ministries. In short, we gave millions of dollars that you have invested here to other ministries. Every seed you give to Word of Life is twice sown seed, and when you help us pay off this new building, the numbers you have seen will multiply. Hundreds of thousands will turn into millions poured out into this kingdom. We will change the landscape of heaven with radical generosity. Somebody says, how does it work? Because here's the thing. We did all of that while still saving millions of dollars over the past 2 years. Millions of dollars, saving millions of dollars to build this new building. We are a nonprofit. We're not trying to make a profit. Meaning, we wouldn't have saved any of that money if we didn't have something to do with it. But the goal is we don't want to put stress on you to build that building. So we take and we govern the finances that come into this place. We use the tools that we have to the best of our capacity. And we take that money, we steward it well, we save up for new buildings and things like that. And we also give like never before. We give in pretty much 20% of every dollar you give here to other ministries. But with this, our deal is we want to take that 20% and make it like 60%. But the only way to do that is to build that building. And once that building is built, and if we steward it the same way we steward this, and we keep our finances within the same boundaries that we've kept them in now, literally every single month, hundreds of thousands of dollars will flood out of this ministry into ministries all over the world. Once this building is built and paid for, literally, we will never be in debt again as a ministry. Never be in debt again. And not only that, this building will basically take care of the debts for ministries and missionaries all over the world. It breaks my heart. It's hard for me not to cry when I talk about it. It breaks my heart for missionaries to have to come back over here to the States and take months to fundraise money. And it breaks my heart every time I get up and I hear other preachers talking about give and God will do this for you, give and God will do this for you, give and God will do this for you. Yes, if you give, God will do things for you. Generosity throughout Scripture has moved the hand of God. But with this, I don't hear people talking about the missionaries of the world. I don't hear people talking about that the whole goal of this is to go into all the world and bring Jesus back. And what we have to see is this is far more than God blessing us. This is far more than a nice car or a house. This is about what we do in this life. The only thing that matters is the people we take with us. None of this stuff, the buildings, the cars, the homes, none of it are we taking with us to heaven. Not one bit of it. And here's why this building matters, is literally for the rest of our lives, when it is built and paid for, as long as someone with stewardship and this type of mentality is running that building and running this organization, for the rest of our lives, this ministry will pour out resources to the uttermost parts of the earth until Jesus comes back. We're going to build the building. What we're talking about today is not building the building. We're going to build the building. What I'm talking about today is paying the building off. I want it paid off. And somebody said, why do you want it paid off? Well, that's real simple. I'd rather our monthly payment for around $10 million would be anywhere between $80,000 to $120,000 a month, depending on what the interest rates are and those types of things. But with that, I don't want that money going to a bank. I'd much more prefer cut a $100,000 check every month to a missionary out there. Amen. And so with that, what we're asking everyone, every person here at Word of Life to do is to just simply pray about it. This is the vision. I'm not raising an offering. If you don't want to give anything to this ministry, don't ever give. Keep coming. We'll love you. If you say, well, it just seems like all that church wants is our money. If you ever feel that way about this church, leave and go to a church that you don't feel that way about. We're not here for your money. I seek yours, not you. I seek you, not yours. I seek to be a blessing to you and to help you and to help these missionaries, not to help myself. I can honestly say that. But with this, what we're looking to do is basically our new building is 67,000 square feet. It'll be 67,000, a brand new square footage. If you take $67,000 and you divide it, or you divide $10 million by $67,000, it equals out to about $150 per square foot. $150 per new square foot. What we want to do is we want to see that $10 million come in by people knocking it out with $150 chunks. Just one after the next. And what we'll do until it's done is we'll get up and say, hey, this month, let's knock out the bathroom. Let's knock out this stage. Let's knock out these types of things. And whatever the Lord puts on your heart to do, let's go ahead and do it. Because here's the thing. The more we give and the faster we give now, the less we have to borrow, which means like if you give $100 now, it'd be like giving $150 later because we're not paying any interest on that. Does that make sense? And it'll also free us up to all this money we're having to put in savings now to build the building. That one day we won't have any buildings left to build. So all we do is go in nation after nation after nation after nation for the next decades of our lives and build buildings for other ministries, churches, pay off debts of other churches, and come in and change the landscape of heaven with radical generosity. Someone said, what can I do? Well, for starters, and I know this is cliche, but I really mean it. For starters, you can pray. Somebody said, I'd love to give the $10 million. Well, what you could give is a $10 million prayer. You could pray it in. I'd love for you to connect with us in prayer. I'd also love for you to just go home this week and talk to your wife if you're married, talk to your husband if you're married, talk to your family, and ask, what do we have on our heart? Not what do I feel compelled to give, not what does the church need, but did God put anything on our heart to give? If he put something on your heart to give, awesome. Just simply obey God. Whatever he asks you to do, all I ask for you to do is to do it. But here's what I want. I believe that all of us can do something. And if all of us take the bite that we can take, whatever bite that is, we can eat this elephant one bite at a time. I saw this example on someone do it with dominoes. Dominoes, you know, have a little domino. And they had this little domino, and it tipped. And when it tipped, it made all of these other things tip. If you can play the video just real quick on the screen so you can see what I'm talking about. I took that little domino. And what they were showing is that if you start investing towards your retirement like now, if you start now, it's a little domino that can have a big effect. Here's the thing. All I'm asking is, I know my domino may be little. Some of you may have a bigger domino than me. There may be other people who have a little less domino than what I have. Here's what I'm asking. If all of us will let our domino tip, it'll knock down the next goal and the next goal and the next goal and the next goal. And the end big deal is not the new building. The building was probably about the 10th domino in that procession. Because once this building is paid for, friends, I'm telling you, millions, and I'm not underselling this, millions, in fact, I'll go as far to say tens of millions over the next 50 years of what will come out of this ministry, tens of millions of dollars will be funneled into the gospel, not with any special offering, just with your normal tithe. Tens of millions of dollars. We will change the landscape of heaven with radical generosity. I love you. It's an honor to do this with you. It's an honor to stand up here and do this for the Lord, and for the rest of my life, I want to help you go further faster and help these other ministries do the exact same thing. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people and the opportunity to steward their souls, their resources, and their walk with you. We love you, Lord Jesus, and what you've done in this ministry up to this point is nothing short of supernatural. From our new services to paying off this facility, all of these things, it's been the goodness of God in the land of the living. And Father, I thank you for each and every person here. I thank you, Father, that you just help them be all you've called them to be. For the same grace that is on this ministry to be upon them. And Father, I just ask of you that over the course of this week, if there's anything we can do or should do for this new endeavor, that you would just simply do nothing more than just speak to our hearts. Don't let any person in here be moved by emotion. Don't let any person in this room be moved because of something I said. Let them be moved because of something you've said. And at the end of this, Father, may you be glorified, may your kingdom be expanded, and may our reach touch the uttermost parts of the earth. I love you, Father. It's an honor to do this for King and Kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. If you need prayer for anything today, I mean anything at all, whether for your marriage, salvation, rededication, be filled with the Spirit, whatever it may be, come to the altar. Come to the altar, just as we sang, come to the altar. Let our prayer room workers pray with you and for you. If you're a guest here today, man, I'm glad that you came. We have a free gift we want to give you. It's a t-shirt. It's good looking. You'll want to get it. You can go out to the lobby. Just walk right out through those exit doors with the big round thing right there. Just tell them I'm a first-time guest, and they will give you a free t-shirt. It's just our little way of saying thank you for coming to Word of Life Church. I love you from the bottom of my heart. I'm going to be praying for you this week. I pray you have an amazing one. You don't want to miss Wednesday night, first Wednesday. We're going to have loads of fun. If you can make it Wednesday, great. If not, we'll see you next weekend. We love you guys. You are dismissed.